I'm going to read several passages from the book of Exodus. The first portion is in the second chapter, Exodus 2, the last two verses, last three verses. Exodus 2, verse 23. When it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The third chapter, verse 5. And he said, God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their task. Masters, for I know their sorrows. The next chapter, verse 29. Fourth chapter, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. The 11th chapter of Exodus. The 11th chapter of Exodus, verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The 12th chapter. On the 12th verse. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 28 of the same chapter. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. As a title of what I have to say this morning, we might use a little part of a verse in the 1 Corinthians 5:7, where we read these six words. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the scriptures that I read serve to remind us what we probably all are pretty familiar, the oppression of Israel in Egypt. You remember that Israel were under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. We see a nation in bondage. And they were very deeply conscious of their condition. They weren't satisfied with it, but they couldn't do anything about it. But they cried, we read, by reason of the bondage. They cried for freedom. They cried for liberty. And their sighing and their bitter cry came up to God, who knew all about them. They were the people of God. We must remember that. Even though they were under the bondage of Egypt. Now that bondage of Egypt reminds us of another bondage. There was an occasion when the descendants of some of these people spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said this, We were never in bondage to any man. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them about bondage, and they resented it. They said, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now, I don't know why they said that, because everybody in Israel knew all about the oppression of Egypt, because they celebrated their deliverance every year by the feast of the Passover. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't deny that, even though it wasn't true, but he said something else. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. In effect, he said to them, You were never in bondage to any man, and yet you are in bondage to sin and Satan, because everybody who commits sin is in bondage to sin. Now, the power of Satan is a very real power. When God called Paul to his ministry, he told him that he was sending him to deliver the people from the bond service of Satan and of sin. But you know, there's a difference between the bond service of sin and the bond service of Israel, we read over and over that they cried by reason of the bondage. They didn't like it. They didn't like to be oppressed. They didn't like to have to work for nothing. But you know, the bond service of sin is of such a nature that men love it. They prefer it. They don't want to be delivered from the bond service of Satan and of sin. In fact, they're under the impression that they're pleasing themselves. They're under the impression, many of them, that they're having a good time. They're under the impression that they're doing just what they like, what's good for them and profitable. They don't want to be delivered. And yet, there are many who are not satisfied with it. And there are those who cry by reason of the bondage. We read about one of those in the 8th chapter of Romans when the Apostle Paul wrote, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, if you try to overcome your evil habits and your evil thoughts and your evil propensities, then you find the reality of the power of sin. I heard one time somebody said they were seeking to illustrate the thought that how difficult it is to change our evil habits. I heard a preacher say, "Why, I know men who can't even change the shape of their collar, let alone overcome their evil habits. They've been wearing a certain kind of collar all their life, and they can't change, and they don't want to change. They're just stuck with it." And yet men have evil habits. How many men today, and women too, who are realizing the power of smoking? And they can't even overcome the tendency to smoke. Well, the power of sin is such that it is in the nature of bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught that. And he said, there's no deliverance from that bondage except I make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now God promised something by the hand of Moses. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." And that's true today. And as we think of oppressed peoples in the world today, we realize that God's word is still true. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Now he came down and he called Moses to be his deliverer, one who was going to bring out the people from under the oppression of Pharaoh. And he said this, he said, God is going to put a difference between Israel and Egypt. Now there were plenty of differences between Israel and Egypt. One was on top and the other was underneath. One were the masters, and the others were the servants. One had a whole catalogue of idols and evil demons and deities, and the other people were the people of God. There were many differences, but then God was going to put another difference that was going to make all the difference. You know, there is a vast difference between the people of God and the people of Satan. The difference is of such a nature that one is alive and the other is dead. Those who are outside of Christ are without life. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There is that difference. And that's all the difference in the world. Now God promised then to put a difference between Israel and Egypt. What was that difference? Now that difference was a very striking one. God was going to deliver his people from under the oppression of Pharaoh. And the way that he was going to do it was very remarkable. Altogether inadequate, judged by man's ideas and man's wisdom. We can understand the delivering of a people from under the oppression of another people if an army marches in and takes possession and dispossesses the oppressor and allows the oppressed ones to go free. But God wasn't going to do it that way at all. After a series of plagues wherein God showed his power over the gods and the evil deities of Egypt, he produced the means whereby he was going to deliver Israel. How silly it was. How foolish. How inadequate. Take a lamb. He said, let all the children of Israel take a lamb. And they had to take that lamb and they had to keep it a certain length of time. It had to be without blemish. And then they had to slay that lamb. They had to shed the blood of that lamb and collect the blood. And upon a certain night, they had to sprinkle that blood upon the doorposts and the lintel of the door, the houses where they were. And with that blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel, they had to feed upon the lamb, and they had to stay inside their house until the morning. Now, as I said, judging by man's ideas, that's perfectly ridiculous. What is that going to do? What nonsense is this? Well, it wasn't nonsense because it was the Word of God. Whether they liked it or not, it was God's way of salvation for Israel. He promised to deliver them and he was going to do it in his own way. You know, God always has the last word. Always has the last word. God's word is true. And it will prove to be true, not only in your experience, but in the experience of all creation. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God had a means whereby he was going to deliver Israel. And he was going to do it that way. Now, he could have delivered Israel perfectly well without the shedding of blood. He could do anything. He could have delivered Israel by just saying, just march out and I'll take care of Pharaoh while you're marching out. He actually did that anyway. But he didn't choose to deliver Israel apart from the shedding of blood. Now, why did he do that? Why? What was the purpose of it? Well, I'll tell you what the purpose of it was. They were the people of God, and God was teaching Israel and all creation that there was one way of salvation for men, And that was through the blood of his son. And he was going to demonstrate that wonderful object lesson for all time and for eternity. Because he said this, you take that lamb and shed its blood and sprinkle the blood. And then he went on to say this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was evidence that God's word had been fulfilled. It was a picture of the blood of Christ, because as I quoted at the beginning of my talk, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you. The blood of that Passover lamb was a picture, a figure pointing forward to the time when God's well-beloved Son would shed his blood, not only for Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. There was no deliverance for Israel apart from that blood, because if they had not sprinkled that blood, then they would suffer the judgment which would fall upon Egypt. God promised judgment upon Egypt. Upon a certain night. Now the Egyptians, of course, would ridicule the shedding of blood. They would have nothing to do with it. They despised the very idea. They thought it was a lot more of this Jewish foolishness. But they were under judgment. And God had pronounced judgment. Of course, a lot of them didn't believe it. They didn't believe that God was going to smite the eldest son of every family in Egypt. They preferred not to believe it. And yet, that was the word of God. That's what God had said. The Egyptians rejected the word of God. They preferred to think for themselves, like a lot of people today. They prefer to think for themselves. Now, that pointed forward, as I said before, to the blood of Christ. There was no means of deliverance from Israel apart from the shedding and the sprinkling of the blood. But you know, it was necessary to apply that blood. It wasn't enough to know that the blood had been shed. One can imagine the eldest son in one of those Israelitish houses being pretty anxious about this matter. When he heard what God had said and God's means of deliverance, he would be concerned. I can imagine going to his father and say, Father, I'd like to be sure that that blood was going to be shed at the right time. And not only the blood being shed, but he would say, Father, do you mind if I'm there when you sprinkle that blood? I'd like to be sure that it's sprinkled, because remember, I'm the eldest son. And God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if by any chance you should forget, by any chance you should be too busy, too occupied with the feast or something of that kind, and maybe forget to sprinkle that blood, and you know what's going to happen to me. And he wouldn't be satisfied until he saw that blood sprinkled. Then he could rest. Then he was resting in the Word of God. How do you know? How do you know you're not going to die tonight? Well, hasn't God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you? You know, that was the difference, but that was the difference that God put between Israel and Egypt. And you know, that's the difference between two classes of people in this audience this morning. Some of us are resting in the blood of Christ. And some are not. I don't know why not. Don't think it's necessary. Don't think it applies. Did you know the Word of God says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin? It says, without shedding of blood is no remission, as Israel, the later history of Egypt, you remember, they were delivered from under the oppression of Pharaoh, and they became a nation, and you remember that God established a system of sacrifices. And the most prominent feature of those sacrifices was the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission, and there was no worship, and there was no approach to God. In fact, the word "the shedding of blood" was the absolutely necessary factor and principle of the whole of the ceremonial law. The blood was kept in a prominent place right throughout their whole history for 1,000 years. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered and shed His own blood on the cross of Calvary that the purpose of that blood was fulfilled. Because they were, those sacrifices are described as figures of the true, shadows and types of that reality which was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a difference between Egypt and Israel that night. Didn't seem much like a difference, did it? One were still the masters, and the others were still the slaves. The difference consisted in the doorposts and the lintel. Upon some doorposts in Egypt, there was a sprinkling of blood. Didn't look very nice. It wasn't very attractive to look at. Maybe it spoiled the paint. But it was the difference that God recognized. You know, that's the difference, as I said before, that God recognized that some people as resting in the blood of Christ. When that night comes when we shall pass into eternity, it won't matter much whether we were masters or slaves. The size of our bank account won't matter very much. The kind of car we drive will be insignificant. The house we live in won't matter much either. But what will matter much, what will matter altogether, am I sprinkled by the blood of Christ? Am I resting in the blood of Christ? If that day should come today, where would it leave you? Are you like Egypt, despising the blood, neglecting the blood, which is the same thing? Should any of the children of Israel neglected to sprinkle that blood, they would come under the condemnation of Egypt. And I go so far as to say that should any of the children of Egypt sprinkle that blood upon the lintel and doorposts, they would have been sheltered. Because it wasn't anything in themselves that mattered before God that night. It was when I see the blood. And I will pass over you. Well, the judgment fell. The word of God turned out to be true after all. The same as the word of God always does, the word of God will turn out to be true after all. Not because I say it, or not because I think it, or not because I believe it, but because it is written. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was provided as the only way of salvation, make up your mind, my friend, there isn't any other. And you find out how true that word is. What an awakening that was for Egypt. What an awakening. The word of God was true. How did they know? Why? Because they found out that the eldest son in every house was dead. The wages of sin is death. Despise the word of God at your eternal peril. There may have been many very good, moral, upright Egyptians. No doubt there were. There may have been very sincere Egyptians in their idolatry, sincerely wrong. There may have been many clean, living Egyptians. But it didn't matter. They weren't sheltered by the blood. They woke up to realize that God's word was true. Israel were safe. They were safe under the blood. They were safe under the protection of the word of God. We believe that God has saved us. Not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins on the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray, Egyptians and Israelites alike. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not a case of merit. Not a case of goodness. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that precious blood has been shed on the cross and is available for you. Now there's one thing that you must do. We often say that there's nothing that we can do for our salvation, but there is something. We believe it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. When I put my faith definitely in the Lord Jesus Christ and upon that precious blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, God says that he works a miracle in my heart, and he does. Foolish, isn't it? Silly. Silly even to imagine a thing like that happening, yet it's true. The moment that I receive Christ Jesus into my heart as my Savior and turn over the control of my life to him, I pass from death unto life. I pass from the sphere of condemnation, which is my merit and my due, to the sphere of safety in Christ Jesus. As that Israelite took the bunch of hyssop and sprinkled the blood upon the side post and upon the lintel, that represented the act of faith which is necessary for you and for me to appropriate the blood of Christ. It isn't enough to know that the blood has been shed, just like that elder son. It wouldn't satisfy him to know that the blood had been shed. He must sprinkle that blood on the post and be sure that God, it was in a place where God could see it. And that definite, simple act of faith is necessary before you can pass from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Believe the word of God. We rest for our salvation upon what God has said, just as Israel rested upon God's word, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we rest upon what God has said. Whoso believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. God works a mighty miracle of grace in the hearts of everyone who receive his Son. That seems silly, doesn't it? Can't understand it. And you never will, even though you experience it. Never will understand the mighty miracle of grace which God works in the hearts of everyone who believes his Son. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. How do we know? Well, it's very evident. There's an awful difference between a dead man and a living one, isn't there? And there's an awful difference, tremendous difference, between a dead soul and a living soul. One is under the power of sin and Satan. One has no power to do that which even he would like to do. And those who are possessed by the Spirit of Christ have the power within them to enable them, first of all, to love God, to love his word, to love his way, to love his will, to love his people, and to do those things that are well-pleasing. It makes an awful difference when a man is saved. You know, it made a difference between, the difference that God put between those two nations. Why, Israel came out from under the oppression of Egypt. And they, from that time on, they were under the leading of God. They received the word of the law. They were guided and they were kept and they were supplied and they were guarded and they became a nation. And after a great many difficulties which they themselves originated, they came into the promised land. And they were able to say to outsiders, we're going to the place of which God has told us. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. And you know, the people of God today are resting under the blood of Christ. And we're resting in the promises of God. And we're resting in the prospect of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to be with him. And we're going to be like him. And even though we don't reflect very much of his image down here, we're not very good advertisements for the holy, spotless Son of God. Someday we're going to be like him perfectly. We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God has said that. And we believe it. And just as he fulfilled his promise with Israel to deliver them from under the hand of Pharaoh and to bring condemnation to that ungodly, idolatrous nation, that word was fulfilled. So the things that God has promised for his people are going to be fulfilled. And we rest upon that. We're resting upon the finished work of Christ. As those Israelites sprinkled the blood and rested upon the blood, it wasn't even so much the fact of sprinkling, but the fact that God had said it. And they were abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. But that was only the beginning. You remember, God delivered them. He brought them out. By His almighty power. And He made of them a nation. Now all this was written in the Word of God for one specific purpose, and that is to magnify the delivering power of the precious blood of Christ. Because every one of the people of God have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we know Him, and we love Him, and we serve Him, and we're looking forward to seeing Him and someday being like Him. I wonder how many there are here who know nothing of that salvation, who know nothing of the power of the precious blood of Christ. Do you wonder why we're always talking about the blood of Christ? Well, I don't. Because that's the very basis of our salvation. That's the ground of our salvation. What happened on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago was the factual basis of our salvation. And when we pass into His presence, our minds will go back to that time. And our sins were laid upon Him. And we were emancipated from the power of Satan and of sin. And what He did for us, and what He has done for tens of thousands since, the deliverance from Egypt, you can prove the reality of it in your own experience today. That's the beauty of the God's way of salvation. You can prove the reality of the Word of God by putting it to the test, by receiving Christ Jesus into your heart and life and seeing what happens. Because God has said, you pass from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God and enabled to live that life which not only pleases God, but pleases yourself and satisfies your soul for time and for eternity. We'll be glad to discuss these matters. There are no more important matters with anybody who so desires. Now we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We have been seeking to make known again the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We've been trying to preach the gospel as clearly as we know how. And we pray Thee, Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou will take Thine own word and apply it to the needs of every heart now before Thee. For Thou knowest the needs of every heart. Thou knowest that whether there are any here who are crying out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It may be some, Lord, who are really seeking to be delivered from their sins. Grant, Lord, that by Thy Spirit they might realize that even now, even this day, they may prove the reality of Thy delivering power through the precious blood of Christ. Bless every faithful witness, our Father, in every place. We pray Thee this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.